Well, hey, if you're new with us this morning, it's so good to have you here. My name's Joe. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Bethel. And I'm just going to speak about the elephant in the room right away. And yes, friends, I did get a haircut. Check this out. No more COVID hair for me. It is so exciting. I think earlier in the chat, they were asking, what is the highlight of your week? I couldn't think of anything at the moment, but that is the highlight of my week, is getting a haircut. It's amazing. It's the little things in life that really bring you so much joy. Speaking of little things in life, do you remember a thing called boredom? Like, I'm talking about true boredom, like actually having nothing to do. You know, the closest thing that we have to boredom today is when you're on your phone and you're trying to wait for a web page to load, and the internet's slow, and you have to wait 3 whole seconds for the page to come up, right? Or if your cell phone battery dies, that's a horrifying thought, and you're frantically looking around for a charger, and you plug in your phone, and your heart's just beating wildly, waiting for that little Apple or Android logo to pop up and tell you that everything is going to be okay again, right? Those are kind of our experiences with boredom today. You know, Caleb likes to tell me all the time, he's like, Dad, I am so bored. And it's in those moments where I'm like, dude, like go play in your room, like play Lego, read a book, build a blanket fort, and I might as well just be like sending him into exile. You know, he just throws his body on the ground and the world just hates him, right? I'm talking about boredom, but my kids will never truly know what it means to be bored. You know, they live in a post-digital generation. They don't understand what a road trip is without an iPad, okay? They will never know the horror of going on a road trip with nothing but a coloring book, right? Or having to wait at a bus stop with nothing but your thoughts and the passing cars to keep you company. Do you remember a time when we would stand in line without our phones? Wasn't that terrible? Like, you'd be standing in line, and inevitably, a poor introvert like myself, an extrovert who couldn't stand the silence any longer, would turn around and start having a conversation with you. It was awful. Like, we actually had to talk to other human beings. It was absolutely ridiculous. That was a joke, by the way, just in case, you know, don't throw grapefruits at me through the... Why would you throw grapefruits? Tomatoes. Don't throw tomatoes at me through the live stream. We're just going to attack Joe with grapefruits. That's amazing. As much fun as it is to be nostalgic about something like boredom, I don't think any of us really want to go back there, right? If we're honest, we really don't want to go back to a pre-Wi-Fi age, and we really don't want to go back to that time of just where you had nothing to do. And even if you do, the world has already moved on. And our lives become so busy that even when they are not busy, we distract ourselves into busyness. And we distract ourselves into busyness by multitasking. You know, no one wants to be alone with their own thoughts. To quote the popular rock band 21 Pilots, silence is violent. Right? But as apprentices of Jesus, we are called to model our lives after him. Right? There is a new rhythm for us to embrace. We're going through a series called Sacred Rhythms. We're talking about rhythms of grace. And as an apprentice of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, there's a new rhythm for us to embrace, the rhythm of silence and solitude. And Jesus constantly and consistently, if you look at his life, drew away from the crowds, from the busyness, from the hectic pace of his life to the quiet place. In fact, Jesus' spirit-empowered ministry actually began in that very place. The Bible tells a story of Jesus' ministry in the book of Matthew. Matthew wrote one of the four Gospels that recounts the story of Jesus' life. And at the end of Matthew 3, it recounts the events of Jesus' baptism. And this is what Matthew records. He says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Man, what, talk about a mountaintop moment. Talk about a moment where you're just really feeling the moment. It's just an incredible God moment. Like the Holy Spirit comes like as a dove. The Holy Spirit anoints Jesus, empowers him for a life of ministry that God has for him. And you would think that the next step would be that Jesus would then go and begin ministering, right? He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's going to go and minister. But when we read the verse immediately following, this is what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Can you imagine that? Immediately following this life-defining spiritual experience, Jesus is led into the wilderness. Now, the word wilderness in the original Greek is the word eremos. And this can actually be interpreted a variety of different ways. A couple of different definitions would be desolate place, lonely place, solitary place. And did you notice that Jesus didn't just end up in the eremos by accident? You know, it wasn't like he was just driving down the road and he took a left at the chevron when he was supposed to go right and he just got lost. He was purposely, specifically led by the Spirit into that place, into the desolate place to be tempted by the devil. And when I read this passage, you know, I used to think, you know, this is very typical of the devil, right? I mean, he comes to Jesus after he's been fasting and praying for 40 days. He's been without food. He's been without water. He's exhausted. He's tired. And the devil comes and it's like, man, like, yeah, just cut a man when he's down, right? Like when Jesus is at his weakest, that's when the devil's going to bombard him. And that's how I used to read this passage. But when you read the passage through the lens of the Holy Spirit actually leading Jesus into the wilderness, it takes on new meaning. See, Jesus didn't go into the wilderness to become weak. He went into the wilderness to become strong. See, Jesus wasn't at his weakest after a month and a half of fasting, but at his strongest. And it was at his strongest that he faced off with the devil and came out victorious. It was only after retreating to that place of solitude that Jesus could begin his Spirit-empowered ministry. In the same way, as an apprentice of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, you fill in that with whatever word that you want right there. We are at our strongest when we go to the quiet place, when we go to the eremos. And so my big challenge for you this morning, what I believe that the Holy Spirit is challenging us as a church this morning, is that he is calling us away to the quiet place. He's calling us away to that place of solitude. What if our spiritual weakness and readiness to accept the cultural values of today is a result of ignoring the Spirit's leading to go to the quiet place? What if our lack of spiritual passion and excitement and exuberance, it is a direct result of our lack of time that we spend with our Heavenly Father? John Mark Comer writes this. He says, "The wilderness isn't the place of weakness. It is the place of strength." Wilderness is not the place of weakness. It is the place of strength. Silence and solitude is an oasis in a spiritual desert of distraction. And just like Jesus' earthly ministry, our Spirit-empowered life also starts in the quiet place, in the place of solitude and seclusion, at a place where we are desperate and in need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And while silence and solitude kick-started Jesus' ministry, I want you to understand that it certainly was not the last time that Jesus found himself in the quiet place. In fact, if you look at Mark chapter 1, Mark is another one of the four Gospels that recounts the story of Jesus' life. If you go to Mark chapter 1, it basically recaps day number 1 on the job as the Messiah. And it is a packed day. It is a full day. Jesus, from sun up to sundown, is ministering to people. You read in the morning, he's preaching at the synagogues. And then from the afternoon into the evening, he's healing people and casting out demons and preaching some more. He's just a busy day. And at the end of his first day on the ministry, we read this in Mark 1:35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would have slept in. I would have probably, you know, crawled my way out of bed around 11 a.m., gathered the disciples, headed down to the local Denny's for some brunch and coffee, right? And just take it easy, take the day off, relax a little bit, rest, right? But not Jesus. That is not the way that he responds. See, because Jesus wasn't looking for an escape from ministry. Jesus wasn't looking for a break from ministry. He was looking for strength for ministry. If you will remember again that the easy yoke, the secret of the easy yoke is not an escape from life. It is a way to bear life. And so Jesus wasn't just looking to rest his body, but to renew his soul. Now, just to clarify here, realize that Jesus just came back from 40 days in the wilderness. He just came back from 40 days of silence and solitude. He has one big day of ministry, and he immediately goes back to that quiet place. He immediately goes back to the Eremos. So let's keep reading. In verse 36, it says, later Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, you must go on to the other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. This is why I came. So just to recap that, okay, the disciples wake up and Jesus is gone and they're frantically searching for him. They're like, where on earth is Jesus? And when they find him, they're like, Jesus, you don't seem to realize that you have gone viral. You are an instant celebrity. The late night show is on the phone. They want to have you over for an interview. Hashtag Jesus is trending on all social media. You know, Time wants a quote to put in a front page article, right? Like, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. You're famous. Where did you go? But Jesus comes out of the quiet place with clarity. He comes out of the quiet place with identity. He comes out of the quiet place with calling. And he essentially says, nope, this is the plan for today. Just listen to John Mark Comer as he reflects on this passage. Notice Jesus came out of the wilderness with all sorts of clarity about his identity and calling. He was grounded, centered, in touch with God and himself. From that place of emotional equilibrium and spiritual succor, he knew precisely what to say yes to, and just as importantly, what to say no to. See, Jesus calls his apprentices to the quiet place to regain their strength, to receive clarity around their identity and calling. Remember, the easy yoke is a way to bear the burden of life, not to escape from it. So let's take a moment. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about these practices of Jesus. Now, this practice of Jesus has traditionally been called by the church the practice of silence and solitude. And so I want to touch on each really quickly. So the first is silence. When our kids were babies, we had what you would call a white noise machine. And some of you already know what I'm talking about. But if you don't know what a white noise machine is, it's basically a really marked up toy because it's for babies. And that's the way it works. So a really expensive thing that you turn on and it creates static. And that's all that it does. It's just this low, constant humming, droning static. And what it does is it drowns out all the other noises in the house, and it comforts the baby because it thinks that there's someone in the room. It's just this constant droning noise. It's just kind of over and under everything. And many of us go through life with a spiritual white noise machine. There's this constant droning noise that is always going on. We've become so dependent on it. We cannot function without it. We don't know what to do without it. From the moment that we wake up to the moment that we go to bed, we are constantly surrounded by noise. We wake up to the radio. We make our meals with the TV in the background. We talk with our mom on the phone with the dishwasher on. At the end of the day, we crash in front of the TV again. It can be hard to get a break from all of that noise. But we must. And it's important to understand that there's actually two dimensions to silence, okay? There's external silence and internal silence. So external silence is pretty easily to define. It's just no noise. Silence. No music in your headphones, no TV on in the background. It's those few blissful seconds as a parent where your children are playing quietly together before they fight, right? It's that walk through alone in nature. Just silence. Internal silence is much more difficult. You know, so many of us have so much internal noise that's going on. It just never stops. It's always on repeat. Right, even if we can get a few moments of blissful external silence, the mental chatter just doesn't end. Right, we awake at night thinking about an argument or a lousy conversation that we had with a friend, and we just replay it over and over and over again. And then we begin to think about hypothetical situations about how maybe that relationship could be repaired and restored, or just go catastrophically wrong. And it just runs over and over and over again in our minds. There's this constant dreaming about things that could be instead of being present with what is. We have our fantasies in life, and not just our lustful fantasies, but fantasies of revenge and just all of these things going on over and over again. We've got our worry, we've got our stress and our anxiety, and it's just on repeat. See, dealing with external noise is easy, right? You just turn off the TV, you put down the phone. But the internal noise is another animal altogether. In fact, when we turn down the external noise, the internal noise comes up, doesn't it? It gets louder. Again, silence is violent. But to experience the inner silence is to experience a quiet in all of those voices. A quieting of all of those voices, and to simply be with your Savior. And the kind of silence that Jesus calls us to is the silence of both. Of both the external and the internal. All right, so that's silence. What about solitude? I love this definition of solitude from John Mark Comer. He says, solitude is when you're alone with God and with your own soul. Somebody's got to write that down. I'm going to read it again. Solitude is when you're alone with God and with your own soul. It's important to understand that solitude is not isolation. Okay, this is key. Solitude is not isolation. Solitude is about engagement. Isolation is about escape. Solitude is about opening yourself up to God. Isolation is about opening yourself up to be tempted. Richard Foster helps us understand this idea a little bit better with this little nugget of wisdom. He said, loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. See, the great problem facing the spiritual life in our day is hurry. We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Our inability to slow down even our bodies and our minds enough to simply be with our Savior, let alone just to simply be with ourselves, is killing us. Henry Nouwen once said that without solitude, it is virtually impossible to have a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and to listen to Him. Eloquent, yet painful. Right? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't wax eloquence. He just gets right to the point. He says, if you're too busy, if you're too distracted, if you're too occupied to spend some time alone with God to hear from Him, then your priorities are skewed. You don't actually care about your spiritual life. And this isn't a judgmental or a condemning statement, but it's the truth, and it's unsugarcoated. But this should be obvious to us, isn't it? Right? We like to say that Christianity isn't religion. It's about relationship. Right? We say that all the time. It's a bumper sticker, for goodness sake. There's a super popular YouTube spoken word video out there about why the guy loves Jesus but hates religion. Right? We talk about this all the time. Like, following Jesus is about a relationship. But when it comes right down to it, we have to be honest with ourselves and ask the very uncomfortable question, am I too busy to have a relationship with Jesus? Is my life, the way that is going, with the priorities that I have right now, is it too busy to have a relationship with Jesus? And if the answer to that question is yes, then something has gone terribly wrong. There is something terribly askew that must be fixed. I'm going to invite Pastor Alexis back on up. You know, I'm not sure what happened, but sometime in my spiritual journey, there was this shift that happened in Christendom. There was this shift where when I was younger, there was all of this emphasis put on what they called your devotional life, which was basically silence and solitude. It's usually an early morning, sometimes an evening, and it usually involved coffee. And it was a time where you would sit down and you would just be with God. You would open up the Word and you would allow Him to speak to you. You would bring all of those voices, all of those that noise, that internal noise, and you would bring it to God. And you'd come before Him with your anxieties, with your shortcomings, with your sin, and you would have a conversation. You would have quiet time. You would escape to the Eremos to be with Jesus. And somewhere along the way, we decided that it was too legalistic. It was too legalistic to say, hey, every morning you got to read your Bible and pray. Every morning you got to spend time with Jesus. Because following Jesus is all about the heart, right? And I bought into that and it's like so many other people. But here's what I found. What I found is that the only problem was that as I began to spend less time with Jesus, my heart became more distant and grew more colder to Him. See, it is all about the heart. But sometimes we need to put rhythms, sometimes we need to put structure in our life so the heart can blossom and grow. See, we don't want God's voice to be drowned out by the droning white noise of the world. And so maybe, just maybe, a morning quiet time isn't such a bad idea after all. If a Spirit-empowered life starts in the quiet place, then maybe now, during COVID, when we have very limited interaction with everyone else, maybe now is the best time to start this practice, to begin to build that rhythm into your life. You know, growing up, I was huge into Garfield comics. I would read them all the time. Everyone loves Garfield, right? He's the lovable, cranky, lasagna-eating cat that hated Mondays and hated mornings. The only thing that he hated the most was Monday mornings, right? Church, I think it's time that we took back Monday mornings. You hear what I'm saying? It's time to take back Monday mornings. What if you kick-started your day with Jesus in His presence, abiding in the vine? How would your life change? How would you change? See, this is an invitation to own your faith instead of just piggybacking off of someone else's. This is a challenge to come back stronger, to allow Jesus to shape your story instead of this cultural moment's version of whatever you should be. So friends, here is to Monday mornings. And so my challenge to you this morning, what I believe God's challenge for you this morning, is to take back Monday. Take back Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. That our faith is not a one day a week faith, but an every single day type of faith. Apprenticing under Jesus is a lifestyle, not a moment. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You. I thank You that You are so patient with us. God, and maybe there's people listening this morning and they've never had a personal quiet time with You, or maybe they have and they've kind of fallen off the bandwagon. But wherever we're at, God, I thank You that this is not a place of judgment. This is not a place of condemnation. This is not a place of guilt. This is an opportunity for us to come back to Your loving arms, to spend time with You, to come away with You to that quiet place where we could be strengthened to live Spirit-empowered lives. And so, God, I just pray for every single person this morning God, whether they've got a vibrant, robust, devotional life, whether they're consistently going away or they haven't even started yet, or they've struggled for years to try to have some consistency but just have kept failing, Lord. God, wherever that person is at, I just pray that you would just draw them away by your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage them, that you would just give them so much of your love towards them, so much of your excitement, how much you're anticipating just being with them. We ask that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, it's not time to go yet. We've got some communion to take together. If you picked up one of these elements, you might want to go grab it real quick. Or if you've got some juice in the fridge and some bread laying around, you can grab that too. But as followers of Jesus, one of the very important things that we do is we remember our Savior. We remember his sacrifice. We remember the new life that we have in him. And we're talking about coming away and being with Jesus. And I want to read to you out of Luke chapter 22. It was the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, as it's sometimes called. Because this moment was when Jesus gathered his 12 disciples, his 12 apprentices, the people that he had been the closest to in this world. He gathered them together for a final meal, for the Passover. And he just pours his heart out to them, and he speaks so much truth to them, and so plainly and so clearly, and he just gives of himself to his disciples. And it's in this moment of closeness, in this moment of relationship, in this moment, this intimate moment, that Jesus lets his disciples know that he's going to be crucified. And in Luke 22, starting in verse 19, it says, "He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Friends, let's eat the bread together. Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you that you were broken so we could be made whole. God, that you were isolated so we could be brought into relationship. Thank you for that, Lord. Let us never forget that. Amen. In verse 20, the story goes on. It says, "After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" Let's drink together. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that because of your sacrifice, because you died and rose again and ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, that's why we're here. We're here not because of our own good works or our ability to follow you, but because of you and what you did. Because of your obedience to the Father. That is why we're here. Let us never forget that. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.